We praise you for the blood of the cross. Praise you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed. We praise you, Lord, that you died for each sinner, were raised up from the dead by the power of God, and are in control of this world. Lord, we know that you are moving today in the world, and will be more and more as we see the end approaching. We pray for each person that's here, Lord, each family and their loved ones, those whom they're concerned about, Lord, that you will move in a wonderful way and bring them into the ark of safety. Hallelujah, Lord. Answer the prayers and touch us and change us. For we are indeed a needy people. We are a needy people. We do not trust ourselves. But we walk humbly and in fear and trembling before the God of heaven, that we might be on target, Lord, and not off on a spur track. Forgive us, Lord, our many sins as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And grant, Lord, that God the Father will be pleased with our person and our actions this day, that we may give glory to his Son, in whose name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. All right, let's turn to Matthew 22, verses 10 through 14. We'll read those verses. All right, here we go. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now, in the New American Standard, it says, and this is very interesting, well, looked at before, instead of saying good and bad, bad and good, which might be construed to be poor and rich, it says that he found both evil and good. Now, that's what we want to talk about and have been talking about the last 3 weeks or so. And the tapes are available if you're new here in the tape room here to my left. You can get the prior talks which deal with the subject of the difference between the churches and the church. I have not stressed this too much before because we don't want to foster little groups of proud people who feel that they're the overcomers and everybody else is wrong. And neither do we like to foster divisions in the one body of Christ. But the scripture is very clear that everything is gathered in, and if you stop to think of it, this is really a remarkable statement here in Matthew 22. Stop to think of this. And now at verse 10, and those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. Boy, you would think that if you'd made it to the wedding hall, you were pretty safe, wouldn't you? See, in this day in which we're living, as the Lord Jesus is appearing to get his church prepared for his coming, many of our traditions and concepts are just going to be bypassed because they are not correct. They are man's thinking. They're not Bible. And the Bible concept here is that you can get up to the wedding hall, and you notice that in the wedding hall, when the slaves went out and brought them in, they brought in both evil and good. And we see that in the churches. We do not see that the churches are filled with all good people. We see that it's a mixture. The churches of Christ are a mixture of saints and scoundrels, and most people in between. Yeah? A few saints, a few scoundrels, everybody else in the middle. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man not dressed in wedding clothes. And he put it to him, "How did you get in here?" So the thing that we're stressing here is this expression in the 14th verse that we'd like you to consider. Many are called. Thank you. But few are chosen. And we're submitting to you that all the people who call themselves by the name of Jesus are the called. And out from that group, there will be a fraction, a small fraction, who are chosen. And the idea is chosen to be in the church, the bride of the Lamb, the holy city, the New Jerusalem. Now, I know this is potent teaching, and I know that it will cause some to really wonder if we're right or not, but it can't be helped. We have to preach the Bible. We simply cannot cater to what we think or would like to think or anything else. We must preach what God has said. So, we get over into Revelation chapter 2. In verse 17, and we have here a number of concepts, and we'll try to put them out, and then we'll try to put them together again, if we can. We have the word Pergamos. Which is a church on earth. One of the churches, which means marriage, and elevation, according to the scholarship that we're following. And then we have the concept of, down in the reward to the overcomer in 2:17, the overcomer of Pergamos, we have the hidden manna, we have white pebble, really. White pebble. We have a new name. And we have the concept of individuality, which no one knows. This is one place where you leave a corporate action into an individual. No one knows excepting he who receives it. Then you also have in Pergamos, the Church of Marriage and Elevation, the concept of Balaamism and the concept of Nicolaitanism. Now, look at the concepts that we have. Now remember, we're talking about many are called, but few are chosen. And so we have here the concepts of marriage and elevation or resurrection. We have hidden manna. Not only manna, but manna that is for hidden for some reason. We have a white stone or a white pebble, actually a small pebble worn smooth by handling, or a voting pebble. We have a new name indicating that a new creature has come forth. We have the Lord working with the overcomer as an individual, which he does, something that the churches cannot know, only the individual. And then we have the thing, in order to get here, you must overcome in Pergamos, and this is what you must overcome, Balaamism and Nicolaitanism, these two things. So, we'll see if we can tie these together because they're very, very practical, extremely practical, and then where we're living. Now, let's think for just a moment about the hidden manna. The hidden manna appears throughout the Bible to God's warriors and those who do His will. For example, Elijah eating the meal that prepared for him by the angel when he was fleeing from Jezebel. David with the showbread, at which time after eating the showbread, which is hidden to all except the priests, he was given the sword of Goliath to use. And also Samson, who was fed with water from the jawbone. This is an example. And then Jesus, of course, the classic, I have meat to eat that you do not know of. And my meat is to do God's will and to finish His work. So we're talking here about people who are sold out to God to do His will. Then we come to the white stone. Now, in Acts 26:10, we find the same word used. Exact same word that's used in the white stone, not the adjective white, just the word stone, is used in Acts 26:10. All right, it says, and Paul is speaking here, and he says, this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, Acts 26:10, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. King James says voice, but the word vote in the Greek is sephon. I said Friday night is kephas. Says cephas is the nominative case, but this is the objective case. It's not a K, it's a different consonant blend. The word is cephas, sephon, actually sephon. I gave my sephon. And then we have in Revelation 2:17, I will give him a white sephon. Now, we've all heard the expression a black ball. In other words, when you're in a lodge for membership to be initiated, they pass around a thing and every member of the lodge puts in a ball in some lodges. And then if someone puts in a black one, you cannot become a member. But this is a white stone, a white voting pebble. See, I cast my pebble against them. I vote. I cast my vote. It means a vote. In other words, the reward to the overcomer here is to be voted into the body of Christ or into the church of marriage and elevation. This is the place at which you pass from the called to the chosen. Some place in our Christian life, we must pass from the called to the chosen. Many are called. You see, and in the context, here the king, the ones you invited, would not come. So the angels went out into the highways and byways, and they brought them in. They brought in everything. But when it got down to the actual marriage, they were all in the marriage hall. And when it got down to the actual situation, the king came in and you had to be dressed in an appropriate way. It was not enough to be there. That's why it says the bride has made herself ready. We have to be dressed correctly. Many, probably the most of the believers in Christianity today have never passed from the ranks of the call to the chosen because they have not met the they haven't overcome these two things that we'll be speaking of in a minute. Now, when we come to the new name, it's mentioned in Isaiah 62, verse 2. It says, thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall call. And the context of Isaiah 62 is marriage. Thy land shall be married as a bridegroom marries a bride, so shall thy sons marry thee, and thy God shall marry thy land, etc., and so on. And even today, when we get married, the bride gets a new name. And so the new name connotes marriage. This is the place at which you are voted. Many are called, but few are chosen. Chosen for what? Chosen for the supreme thing that God's after. And that supreme thing that God's after is the wife of the Lamb, the New Jerusalem, the body of Christ, the church, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's a high calling. We can make it, but we have to pass from the ranks of the call to the chosen. We have to overcome Balaamism and Nicolaitanism. And then finally, the idea of no one knows. When you make the transition from the call to the chosen, you cannot make it two at a time. You can only make it as an individual. This is very, very difficult on people because a young man wants to bring a sweetheart or a wife wants to bring her husband. You cannot do that. There comes a time before God when it's you and God. It's not you and your wife. She may be a power in the church. She may be unsaved. It's not you and your husband there. God created you, and marriage is a temporary business. Your marriage will hold together better if you realize that. That's right. Always get married to Christ. And if the husband's married to Christ and the wife is married to Christ, the marriage will stick together. That's right. It's a strong marriage. But if one has made an idol of the other, God will shake it. That's right. You can't bring two people at a time into the church, the church. It's between you and your Creator. Praise the Lord, because after this life is over, you'll be heading into an eternity where there'll be all various relationships of all kinds. So it's between you and God, and you can't face God behind or with or in front of another person. It's simply you and God. So we have the concept of the chosen. No one knows. Many people are afraid of that. They are afraid to meet God by themselves apart from their wife or husband. They simply are not accustomed to it. They don't know how to do it. They're like the Jews. They say to Moses, you go talk to him. Or like Eliezer said, oh God, the God of my master Abraham. Listen, if you're a person that's still talking about the God of your master Abraham, or the God of your wife, or the God of your husband, it's time for you to meet God for yourself. Because they can't bring you in. There comes a time when you, just little old you, I'm so unworthy. Sure, you're unworthy. But God wants you. And when He calls your name, He doesn't say, hey, you all over there. He called you by name. Adam. Adam. All right, now we see the basic concepts that we're dealing with this morning, the concepts of the bride and of the resurrection, because they're related. Because it is the bride who will be drawn up when the Lord appears, no one else. The resurrection from the dead when the Lord comes is only for the bride. And so they two are related, marriage and elevation. Now let's think a moment about the two factors which would keep you from the ranks of the chosen and insist that you stay in the ranks of the called. They are Balaamism and Nicolaitanism. Now, Balaamism, our country is rife with Balaamism. Balaamism has been characteristic of the Christian church since the beginning of the second century, maybe the end of the... Maybe it was true during Jesus' day and Paul's day. It's a very pervasive thing. It is the combined worship of God and mammon. It is worshiping both God and money at the same time. And what did Jesus say about that? You can't do it. You will either serve the one and hate the other, or you will hate the one and serve the other. We cannot serve God and money. Well, in our land, we're told that we could. I have an article back there on my desk that says God's the greatest capitalist and all this. It's interesting, isn't it? One branch of the church errs in one way and another branch errs in another way. It's a fright. That's why it says many are called, but few are chosen. And I'm sure you've heard many tongue-speaking people that work miracles saying that God's will is that His saints should be prosperous, etc., and so on. And of course the counterpart is wrong, that they should not be prosperous. The simple point is that it has nothing to do with material prosperity or poverty. It's not significant. The only thing that's significant in the kingdom of God is your relationship to Jesus Christ. And if you are related properly to Him, the word is that He'll take care of your needs. So when you hear people insisting and talking about money, mammon is involved. Because God said, take no thought for it. And when you hear Christian people taking thought for it, it's because they have not passed from the ranks of the call to the chosen. Because you have to overcome Balaam. That's in the message to pervert. You have those that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Well, Balaam was the man that tried to prophesy and become rich at the same time. We have to decide once and for all, Christ or money. I know it's hard. That's why there's few that are chosen. But there's no way in. You go along to the very moment of Christ's return, and the Lord will come in and He'll look at you and He'll look right through your spirit. He'll say, you're a worshiper of money. You don't trust me. And you'll be cast out. The second thing is Nicolaitanism. Now, Nicolaitanism, again, has been with us from very, very early times. Nicholas of Antioch was a man who tried to conform the church to the Roman Empire. In other words, Nicolaitanism stands for worldly understanding, for that which is logical, that which is rational, that which makes sense to people so that you don't offend the community. You don't want the community to be offended, to come in. We must preach the word. And a good example of this is making the Bible a guide for positive living, because the average unsaved person can understand that. You pitch a man on the street and you say, brother, if you think positively and have faith that you it will help you mentally and spiritually and physically. And it will. Sure. There's power in positive thinking. That's not Nicolaitanism, but it's an example of the church reaching out in a way that people can understand. If you have people come in, people in the world have tremendous needs. And if you bring them in and you say, now Jesus is here to meet every need that you have, this need, your divorce, and all of this, well, there's a place for that, but you don't find Paul talking like that, or Peter, or John, or Jesus. They didn't come preaching this kind of a gospel. That's our version. Paul didn't come to anyone and say Christ is the answer. That's 20th century jargon to make the thing hit and win when it is. You preach the way Peter and Jude and Paul preached over the television, and they're liable to throw you off. But if you preach that Christ is the answer and He came to give you all these things, no one's going to bother you there. The world's looking for solutions. Jesus did not come to solve the problems of mankind. Does that shock you? That's because we've heard so much Nicolaitanism. You know what Jesus came to do? To set up the kingdom of God. We've heard it so much, we're brainwashed. Read it for yourself and see if Paul preached Christ is the answer to your problems. You can get a whole raft of people if you'll preach that. He is. But that's not the issue. Your problems are not the issue. The issue is God's problem. People don't serve Him. That's the problem of the kingdom. It's to do God's will, not to bandage us up. The problem is God's, and He's solving it in His way. And when we come, what we say is Christ is the answer to God's problem, which is to get us straightened up. You see the difference? We've heard it so long. I'm sure what I've said this morning has jarred some, maybe to the point of no recovery. I hope not. But consider what I say and read the New Testament and see if you get any flavor of the apostles coming into town to answer the needs of divorce and all these other things. You will not find it. Paul said, if you get married, you'll have trouble. He says, but if you have to, get married. It's good for the present distress. That's just about all he said. And he said, if the unbelieving wife wants to depart her husband, let him go. After that, he went on to other things, the work of the kingdom, the resurrection, the world that's to come, godly living, which is most what they talked about, was godly living. That's probably 60 or 70% of the text of the New Testament is godly living, both in the Gospels, the Epistles, with the exception of the book of Acts. All right, now, so we see Nicolaitanism is a lot more in here than we have thought. Rationalism, the scientific approach to problem solving. Living in the sparks, by the light of the sparks that we kindle. That is not how we live as Christians. How do we get direction as Christians? We're having a direction meeting. How do we get direction as Christians? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. That's 180 degrees out from scientific thinking. 180 degrees out. When we came down here, I'm talking about this because it's in my mind, because of some things that come up, and I wonder, what is troubling me? Where are you getting off here, Thompson? When we came down from the Bay Area, we didn't have any considered plan. We were without plans. We didn't come down in a rational way. We didn't come down in an irrational way. We came down under the burden of the Spirit of the Lord, which is neither rational nor irrational. It simply doesn't work in terms of the human mind. It works in terms of your spirit. That's what I say in terms of the facilities of the church, which way we're going to go. We can't figure it out. We've got to find out what God wants. We've got to know what God wants. How do we know what's going to be true Monday? This ground may not be here Monday. Or I may ask Escondido over here or San Diego or anything. What we've got to know is what God wants. Lean not to your own understanding. How in the world can you plan in the future? We can't do it. So I'm talking to myself. I'm convincing myself. Ministers do that frequently. That's right. We offend everybody in the process. Now, we have not walked by our understanding. We came down in ignorance of the four square. Come to find out, this church had been closed because it was a closed church because of lack of membership in December. And we arrived here in January not knowing whither we went. Within a week, the four square... Brass comes up and says, we have a closed church. Would you meet in here and do your Bible study? Never set foot in a four-square church in our life. Now, that's the way God works. That's the way Jesus lived. He didn't plan this system of discipleship. He did what God told him to do. He says, I do nothing about it. What I see God do, that's what I do. Look at the things that Paul tried to do. Go into this city, and the Spirit say, no, you can't go into there. And then we got missions books out that say, Paul had a master plan of locating strategic centers in the Roman Empire. That is Nicolaitanism. It's the attempt to take what God has begun in the Spirit and faith and finish in the flesh. Now, we have begun here in the Spirit. Now let us proceed in the Spirit. Hallelujah. That's why most of the people are here in this church, because God brought you. You didn't come because I asked you to come to church or we had any canvassing or anything else. You came because God, through a series of impossible circumstances, you ended up in this church. Isn't that so? There was no plan. There was no plan of evangelism. There was no plan of church growth. And we're sure not going to start it now. I'm happy with what God has done here. I think God has brought us people that are strong. When we were away for a short season, I thought back on this church. You know what came to my mind? This is a tough group. The word tough. That's the only thing I can think of. They can just take it and come back for more, and they're growing. I could feel it when I got away. I thought, that is a strong church. Many people in this church could go out from this church to another city and reproduce this church. That's true. That's true. I'll flatter you a little. That's true. That's true. You survived. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And I am happy and content in my spirit with what God is doing here, both in terms of the facilities, but especially the people. I think that God has done a good work. And I know it has not been me or anyone else in this church that has done it. It has been the Lord. And you think how you came here, and you'll see what I'm talking about. There's no big campaign. And I believe what God has started, God can build and finish to God's blueprint. That's the one I want to see. What do you want, Lord? I think I know, but I'm asking for prayer that the people will, so that we can move. We've been very harmonious for the time we've been here. Hopefully that harmony will continue and we'll all be flowing right along in the Spirit. So, before you can pass from the ranks of the many who are called to the few who are chosen, you have to decide once and for all the bread problem. The bread problem. And the second thing you have to decide is whether you're going to walk by your understanding and build the church your way, or whether you're going to walk by step prayer and faith and obedience to the Spirit of God. Those two things before we're eligible. Now, bringing it all together, hopefully now, just have a brief time left, but in John, the sixth chapter of John brings every one of these concepts together. Now, we start off in John 6:26. Now, Jesus had a large following. Remember, we're talking about the basic notion, many are called, but few are chosen. And Jesus had a large following by John 6:26 because he made bread. Now, if you come up to people and through the power of the Lord, you satisfy their physical requirements, you're not going to build a building big enough. That's right. And here they came by the thousands. Why? Because they could do interesting things, like they didn't have to sit in their stupid shop and do carpenter's work or feed and water their goats or hoe corn. Well, they could just follow a man around, and when they're hungry, he just made it. Yeah, that's an interesting life, isn't it? Hey, you're retired. You're only 32. You're already retired. All you got to do is follow around and listen to this man, and he does a miracle. That element is present in Christianity. And that's the bread question. And Jesus said, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves. In other words, if they were seeking him because they saw the miracle of it, and said, this must be a teacher from God, that was acceptable. But that was not their motive for coming by the thousands. They were coming because they had eaten the bread. See? Command this stone that it be made bread. Use your God-given powers to make bread. Whatever you do, make bread. And we'll follow you. Answer are, and money is just, money and bread are both elements of security. That's the only reason people want to be rich, is so they don't have to trust God. That's the only reason. You analyze your thinking. You want your buffering up so that God, you've got something visible to eat and to put over your head. And the idea of trusting God, who is invisible, is hard. That's why God and money are in conflict. And he said, see, a lot of people seek Jesus, but they're seeking him with the wrong motive. And then in this amazing statement in the 27th verse. Now this will gravel the situation. Do not work for the food which perishes. Or you say, oh, Brother Thompson, you believe we should all be floating around and be drifters and bum off the rich or bum off the industrious. I'm not talking about bumming off the industrious. The Bible says, if any should not work, neither should he eat. But that scripture is not in conflict with this. What Jesus is saying, you're spending your energy and time and you're following me simply because you want to eat. And he says, don't make that the focus of your life. And we go find a script. We forget that one, that Jesus said that. And we go find one that supports what we believe, which is that the principal thrust of our life should be our labor for food and the Lord gets what's left over. The cream of our day and our thinking and of our energy is spent for the meat which perishes. And what is left over, the ragged, tagged edge of our life, is for prayer and reading the Bible. Think about that. That's our culture, and it's hard to escape from it. But you have to do what's reasonable and prudent. I'm only challenging you along I'm tying together these concepts on the board, marriage, elevation, and so on and so forth. They're all tied together in this chapter. All right, then we go on, and we talk now. Can't hit every verse here. I just want to hit a couple. All right, now watch the progression here. Jesus now begins to talk to them about manna. Look, in verse 31, the Jews said to him, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. See, the question is the manna, the hidden manna. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. And in this context of the question of manna, Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. Now, we are in this chapter dealing with two things. Balaamism, which is the desire for bread, serving God, and trying to blend the pursuit of God. See, Balaamism is combining the pursuit of God with the pursuit of money. In other words, seeking Jesus for the sake of bread. And that's what Balaam did. He prophesied for money. He sought God for money. He used this tremendous gift for money. And now Jesus is saying to us, don't do that. He refused to change the stone into bread. He had the faith to do it and the power. He refused. He showed his faith by not doing that. Because it's wrong. Because we're to labor not for the food which perishes. Or combine it with our religion in any manner, shape, or form. The two are incompatible. They are enmity. God said, seek the kingdom and everything else will be added. That finishes the discussion on money. But it opens up the discussion of the kingdom. All right, now, Jesus, they wanted this bread. But you see, the question always one of faith. Verse 36, you have seen me, who am, of course, the living bread, and yet you do not believe. Then he begins to talk about the resurrection, elevation. And in verses 39 and 40 and 44 and 54, he talks about the resurrection because he said, if you will eat my flesh and drink my blood, I will raise you up. The resurrection from the dead is for the life of the Lamb. Life of the Lamb. It's a very personal, individual invitation by the Lord when He comes. He's not going to raise the many. He's going to raise the few. Marriage in elevation. So in verse 41, we find the Nicolaitanism entering in. The Jews were grumbling about him. Now, these were people who were hungry now, and it wasn't making food. Why did they begin to grumble? Why? No one can say that was there Friday night. It has to be someone else. Why in verse 41 did these, and remember, there's 5,000 or 6,000 people here, why did these thousands of people begin to grumble? So you could hear it coming up from the ranks, just a swelling of murmuring and grumbling as the people began to, they were losing their charm. They were charmed by this teacher. See, he was nothing good. Say anything about our Jesus. But now is a different story. And by his, something that he had done, the waves of discontent began to come up. And grumbling and murmuring and complaining. What had he done? He said something that they didn't understand. See? He said something that they couldn't figure out with the brain. See? Anybody can figure out when a guy works a miracle and makes bread. Boy, you don't have to be a doctor of letters to understand that. You can use your carnal mind at a certain level of Christianity. You can use your carnal mind. But when you begin to pass from the ranks of the call to the chosen, the Lord shows you that it goes beyond your comprehension. It can be understood only by the spiritual man. The carnal mind will immediately attack God, because it is the enemy of God. So if you're going to keep the many happy, you have to preach the rudiments. Because if you go beyond them, they will grumble. They don't care if they hear the rudiments for 30 years. But if you go beyond the rudiments to where people cannot understand, they've got a choice then, don't they? Do we go to the Lord, or do we become angry? All right, now notice in verse 43, Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves." Praise the Lord. How many here are grumblers? Quite a few hands go. Listen, don't grumble. It's a commandment. Do not grumble. Not even about anything? No. Do not grumble about not being allowed to grumble. Don't grumble. But I mean, what am I going to do? Look at what's on the news. How can you watch the news and not grumble? What's the solution? Don't watch the news. See, it's bad for one's health. And who likes to be around somebody that's all the time snorting in their beard? Grumble. This is wrong, that's wrong, everything, the government's wrong, everything's wrong. Grumble. That's no way to be. Do not grumble among yourselves. And then Jesus showed his complete independence of the situation. He said, you cannot come to me unless the Father draw you. So what he's saying is, if you're going to grumble, he says, it's wrong. But all it's telling me is that you came because of the loaves and fishes. You did not come because the Father did not send you. See, that's what he's saying. But those that he did send to me, I'm going to raise up. So he didn't back off. When he saw that he was causing a problem with his doctrine, what he did was go into deeper doctrine. Because see, this was the time to separate the call from the chosen. This is the time of the white stone, the time of the hidden manna, the time of that which no one knows saving he that receives it, the time of the new name. In verse 51, he heaped coals on the fire. He poured fuel on the fire deliberately. And he says, here he is, a carpenter's son. They knew his brothers and sisters. And here this gentleman stands up and he says to devout Jews, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." My flesh. Not my teaching. Not my doctrine. They might have put up with that and said, well, his doctrine is bread. That's right. It feeds the mind, you know. We can understand that. The rabbis talk like that. But my flesh. He's going to give us his flesh to eat. Doug, this man is going to give us his flesh to eat. Here he makes barley. He multiplies that. He has fish. Fishes. He multiplies the fishes. And this we can understand. Now he's going to multiply his flesh, I suppose. We're supposed to eat this man's flesh. And they were hungry, which added to the situation. Because you know when you're hungry, you're cranky. So, in 52, the Jews therefore began to argue with one another. See, the line was dividing. And the call and the chosen were being separated on the basis of Nicolaitanism. That is, on your ability to follow Jesus when you do not understand it, into spiritual realms of the kingdom of God, or whether you're going to keep things on a natural level where the unsaved can understand and approve. That's the issue. Now here was 5,000 people arguing among themselves. And they weren't arguing about righteous living. They weren't arguing about anything except they couldn't understand what he was talking about. You can hear them. How can he do it? He can't do it. And the other one says, but look at the miracles. No man can do these miracles. God is with him. You know how Jews are. You can imagine the dispute that went on. And Jesus just standing there getting ready to say worse things. So, now as we're tying together these concepts up here, Revelation 2:17. Now we get to the hidden manna. And this tore it. This next statement tore it. This is one of the great backdoor revivals of history. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, no way. Because the Bible says you shall not drink the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. You shall pour it on the ground. You shall not drink blood. And these Jewish men had heard this from the time they were small boys. They had memorized it. Because they taught not by writing, but by oral, which is speaking and memorizing, speaking and memorizing. You shall not drink the blood. You shall not eat the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood. So Jesus, here's these grumbling, arguing people beginning to rise up in rebellion at them, and he looks them right in the face and finishes it. You must eat my flesh. You must drink my blood. That's hidden manna. That's where you pass from the ranks of the call to the chosen. Right there. And he says, and he always ties it into the resurrection, because you see, it's marriage and elevation. And as I've said before in this church many times, the church is not the bride of Christ, but the bride of what? The Lamb. And we relate to the Passover lamb how? What do you do with the lamb? You eat the lamb. You don't put it on the table and dance around it. You eat the Passover lamb until it's all gone. What isn't eaten, you destroy. You have to eat the Passover lamb. And for us to be married to Jesus, we have to eat His flesh and drink His blood. And we become the wife of the Lamb. And it is that body and blood that raises us in the last day. Not our belief, not our doctrinal confession, but the fact that we have eaten His flesh and drunk His blood. That is the resurrection. We already have it. And we're either nourishing our own resurrection or we are slaying it. And if we are living by Balaamism, by money, and combining the church and money, not making the sacrifice that God has called, and if we are trying to figure it out and act in the natural realm, we are not living by the body and blood of Jesus. And if we do not live by the body and blood of Jesus, we cannot pass into the ranks of the chosen. We will remain among the many who are called. We are not dressed for the wedding. He who eats my flesh, verse 56, and drinks my blood, abides in me. We've talked about abiding, union, the most important thing. Union, union. As the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he shall live because of me. And so, in verse 60, many, therefore, of his disciples, not the unsaved, when they had heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. So you're running against Nicholas of Antioch now. You're running into something that the Roman community is not going to buy. This is a difficult statement. This is hidden manna. This is something that we do not understand. Who can listen to it? The answer is the one to whom it has been given. Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. See, that takes care of both Balaamism and Nicolaitanism. See, this goes contrary to everything we have been trained. For 7 years in college, for 7 years, beginning with year one, first year as a freshman, it was drilled into me. Psychology and the scientific method. These two things in the two secular universities that I attended, this was drilled into me. how you proceed logically to the solution of a problem. And this way of approaching life cannot be reconciled to it. It's a whole different way of living, of thinking, of being, of planning, of deciding. It's not rational or irrational. It's another way. It's living by the Spirit of God. And only God knows the goals. All we see is the light for the day. The light for the day. That's all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life, for there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning, speaking now of Judas. See, all that were left were 12 men. The rest went. Now that, there's an exodus for you. 12 men out of the whole group. Jesus' reaction here is very interesting. He says, down in verse 67. He said, you can't come anyway unless it's given to you my Father. So they just left. Verse 66. Verse 67. Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? You know, it's up to us, saints. God will never coerce you. He will invite you. In some instances, if your relatives are praying for you, he will plead with you. He will give you good things to, if you ask him, say, Lord, are you really leading me? He will help. But if your heart says to you, I must stay in the money market, I must not, you know, get too far away from that from which I am as a personality, it comes up in our spirit, and the Lord brings us to a place where we have to decide. And he will not decide. He will ask you what your will is. Praise the Lord. He asks you. It has to. No one can cast it out of you. No one can pray it into you. You yourself, with all your faults and strengths, must come to God alone and say, I choose to go Christ's way, though whatever it will entail, I do not care. You see, if Christ had come up to Peter and had said, sell all that you have and give to the poor, Peter would have said, okay. But he said that to the rich young man, and he went away. That was a hard thing. See, Christ doesn't ask the same question. What he asked of Peter was, do you love me more than the fish? He will ask you the question which will draw out from you the supreme decision, the one on your button. And he will only ask you. He will not force you. You must consent. And Peter said, we have no alternative. Our mind is made up. And then the Lord said, did I myself not choose you? That's the white stone. Follows the hidden manna. It's associated with marriage and the elevation. But that was because Peter and the other 10, with the exception of Judas, Judas became a forerunner of Antichrist because he couldn't get the victory over who? Balaam. See, Judas was all the time trying to... Well, both of them, because... See, Judas, from the little we know about him, felt that there was promise in Jesus. And that if he followed him long enough, he would win. And eventually he would have a kingdom, and Judas would be highly placed. That's what the man was after. And when Jesus began to talk about going to the cross, and Judas saw, this man's a loser. There's going to be no kingdom here. This man is going to go commit suicide. That's exactly what was in Judas' mind. There's nothing in here for me. And if I'm going to get that little farm, I better get it some way or another. So he went and made the best deal he could. He made what he could out of the sinking ship.
What an end he came to. Jesus said it would have been good for him if he had never been born. That's what the love of money and using your own brains can do for you. It would have been well for him that he had never been born. Like the guy that came in, he shouldn't have been in the marriage hall. If he'd been outside, he'd been all right. But because he came in dressed not fitly, he was condemned of the king and cast into outer darkness. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning. Lord, we know those two scoundrels, Balaam and Nicholas, are very much alive in the church today, Lord. Have been for 2,000 years. And Lord, we know that down through the centuries, you have gotten yourself a few who have set aside their own lives and their own hopes of being something and having God too, and have chosen God alone. Some Catholics, some Protestants, some rich, some poor, some in health, some crippled, some men, some women, some boys and some girls. What a mighty army. What an army of those whose heart is as pure as snow, whose spirit worships God, whose mind is not divided, whose will is bent on Jesus. Oh Lord, what a kingdom you have prepared to come to this world. But Lord, how many have heard and have entered but money and their own desire to run their own things has prevented them from passing into the parade of the few who are chosen. And Lord, there's such dear saints here this morning, Lord, they wouldn't be here unless you had called them to hear what was said. I'm convinced of that, Lord. And Lord, we would not have one person in here miss God's best. Not one, Lord. So be with them in their decision making. And while every head is bowed, are there any here that are still having trouble with Balaam, and you'd like to make a decision this morning before God that money will no longer rule your decisions? Is there anyone having trouble with Balaam this morning? Slip your hand up. I see those hands. Are there any others? You'll have to be honest with God. I simply am not going to embarrass you. The Lord bless you. God sees those hands. Are there any others? Praise the Lord. Are there any who are having trouble with Nicholas, with the mind? I see those hands. Are there any others? Oh, I see those hands. It takes us a while, saints, before we dare to trust God and learn how to trust Him without getting off. Praise the Lord. Are there any others? God has seen those hands. Praise the Lord. All right, we'll agree together in prayer. And you just believe this morning that God's going to touch you. I believe that He will. Praise the Lord. I know He will because of what His Word says. He's more anxious because, you see, this represents God's problem in making you what God wants you to be. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, Father, as the Spirit of judgment is upon us this morning, the presence of God's holy angels and of Jesus Himself, whose eyes are as a flame of fire. Now, Lord, we ask You to come to those right now among us who have, by the uplifted hand, shown, Lord, that Balaam is still a problem, Lord. They still have not driven him into the abyss where he belongs. And we come against this deluding, deceiving, cursed spirit that is drowning America and killing the Spirit of God in our country and in other affluent countries. We come against you. We know who you are. We know who you are. And we see behind the facade, and we see those eyes that are from hell, and that counsel that is from hell that would tell us that we cannot trust God, and that man can live by bread alone and doesn't need God. And we curse you. You are an abomination, and you belong in the abyss. You belong separated out from among God's people. You do not belong in the wife of the Lamb. You do not belong in the kingdom of God. And we denounce you as being vile. You love of money, you cursed thing, you root of all evil, we pronounce the judgment of God upon you. And may those who follow you be brought to a swift decision in which you are hurled out by the Spirit of God. For you are a destroyer of men and corrupt their minds with your filthy promises. And we despise you because our God has promised us food and clothing and all that is necessary, and we will trust in our God. And we do not trust in you because you have proven to be a false friend. And we denounce you out from this church. And everyone who has slipped his hand up, I pray, there will be a special portion this day entering into their spirit by which they will say, we will not serve money any longer, but will seek first the kingdom and believe the Lord God of heaven. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. You have the power. And we as members of the body of Christ judge this compromising devil as being from hell and unfit for a Christian home. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah to God. I felt good about that. Now, Lord, we come to you for Nicolaitanism, this spirit of carnal thinking and carnal reasoning, the desire to blend the church with the things of the world so that it is comprehensible, so that the gospel makes sense in a social setting. This seems so right, Lord, and it's so devastating, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. We come to you. We know that you fill our land. I myself have been exposed to you, you reasoning devil. And we cast down every high thing and every mental thought that would lift itself against our Lord Jesus Christ. You pride of knowledge, we bind you at the root. We bind you at the root. And we say that you are not worthy. For we follow the Spirit of God and trust in the wisdom of Christ and not in our minds. We do not trust our minds or our education whatsoever, but we trust the Spirit of the living God. Hallelujah. For wisdom, for knowledge, for ability, for talents, and for everything else, we do not trust you, because you have slain us in the past, and we will not put up with you one moment longer. So, Father, cast that out of us, because we are not of that brand of intellectualism, Lord. We are Spirit-filled people who draw our understanding from Him who has all understanding, the Spirit of God, whose foolishness is wiser than the wisdom of men. We humble ourselves. We humble ourselves. We who are educated, Lord, we humble ourselves. And we say, Lord, teach us that we may have a modicum of wisdom and knowledge. Hallelujah. Oh, you're so great, Lord. We humble ourselves and say that you, who died on the cross, have been exalted to be King and Lord of all. And Judas is in hell waiting his final sentence. And though the rich young ruler is where, we do not know where. And those who trusted Demas, who loved the present world, is left his name as a testimony of what not to do. But Jesus, you are King of kings and Lord of lords, because you trusted the Father. And we trust you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We trust you. And let all of us be assured right now that if we seek first the kingdom of God, the Almighty God who has given us salvation through His Son says, all these things shall be added to you. For it was God who spoke in Jesus. Father, we would not denounce your character or impugn your character. We believe in what you have said. Hallelujah. Make us seekers of the kingdom with a right motive. Praise your name. Shall we stand? Hallelujah.